you and follow your direction, not letting anything else or anybody else get in the way, but that this morning, God, we would drive a stake into the ground and say, never again am I turning away from your word, but I'm going to put your word at the center, and I'm going to follow God's word wherever it leads me. Thank you, God, for all the blessings that you've given to us in Jesus. We've read about those manifold and manifest blessings in the book of Ephesians this morning. Make those blessings a spiritual reality for us, Father, in this church. May we be truly obedient to that teaching. We offer this prayer in the powerful, mighty, and awesome name of Jesus. Amen. So we are obviously getting started in a new building, and I got thinking about, as the text this morning that I'm going to be addressing from the sermon have something to do with how are we building a spiritual building, I got thinking about the construction of this building. And we know that when Bob came in, we've talked about Bob the builder, who was our contractor, and the good work that he did for us. We realize that you can't have a finished product like this without the contractor having the appropriate tools to work with. What if he had shown up instead with these tools? You can't come and build a structure like this with plastic kids' tools. If he had shown up with those things, we would have said, that's the most ridiculous thing. You're not going to do any kind of work for us, because we're looking at those and saying there's no way that something like that is going to replicate what we want. It's not going to build anything. They're there for the kids to have fun with. And Bill mentioned that Jeff is here with us today, who was our architect. We were blown away with some of the designs that he brought. I know Ted showed a couple of those designs in his presentation. But what if Jeff had come to us for our first meeting and he had brought plans that were drawn with these? We'd look at him like, buddy, you're nuts. We're not going forward like that. And so we realized that to build something, you have to have the proper tools. If you set out to build something, it doesn't matter what your intention is. If you don't have the proper tools, it's not going to get built. If I want to put a desk together, even if all I need is an Allen wrench because I bought it at IKEA or something, if I don't have an Allen wrench, guess what's not happening? It's not getting put together. So we realize that we need tools. We need something to equip us to get done what it is that we need to get done. And that's what we see happening as we read the chapter or the section out of Numbers this morning. We see that God provided everything that was needed for his people to be able to build the tabernacle that was going to become a dwelling for him. And it's amazing when you think about it that here's these people out in the wilderness, and they're going about trying to get the tabernacle built, but they had a problem. If you're familiar with the book of Exodus, and some of you are because we've been reading through it this year on our Bible reading plan, and we've been coming up to the through Exodus, and you realize that starting in about chapter 25, God begins to give directions and instructions for how the tabernacle should be built. And what I read this morning from Numbers 35 and on describes the actual building of the tabernacle. So a big section in Exodus is tied up with God's instructions on how to build, and then the details about how they built. But in between, in chapters 32, 33, and 34, we see a problem develop where the people had been given commands from God, but they didn't obey those commands. And they fell into sin. I'm talking, of course, about the golden calf incident, where Moses was up on the mountain getting these instructions. The people became impatient. And even though just a little while earlier they had said, God, we're all in. You've asked us if we're sure we can do this. You've asked, are you sure you want to do this? And we said, yes, we do, and we can, and we will. And they ratified a covenant with God. But then a few days later, when Moses was on the mountain, they became impatient. And they said to Aaron, make us some gods that we can worship. And so we know the rest of the story. Aaron took the gold. He melted it down. He made a golden calf. Later, when Moses said, what in the world are you doing? Aaron said to him, I threw the gold into the fire and a calf came out. Because there's no way he can explain how far they had fallen at that point. They'd fallen so badly that Moses actually took the tablets of the covenant and he smashed them on the ground. He broke the covenant because they had already broken the spiritual covenant. But after God brought them back and they ratified the covenant a second time, now he gives instructions, or now we get the details on how they're going to carry out the instructions from the first time. God told them what to do. He made sure that they knew what to do. He made sure that they were serious about obeying him, and then they did it. It's amazing that God provided what was needed. We read a number of times how God raised up these two individuals, Bezalel and Aholiab, who were skilled to be able to do all the work that was needed to be done. People began to come out of the woodwork who had items that were needed, who had different skills and abilities to be able to do these things. When God wants something to be done, he equips the people and he provides them with what's needed in order to get something done. In the church, we need to never be afraid of doing what God has asked us to do, reaching the people that God wants us to reach, doing whatever it is that God wants us to do, because God always provides what's needed to get done what he wants us to get done. But there's one important caveat to that. And I don't know if you noticed, at the end of chapter 40, towards the end of chapter 40, we read that sentence about, but Moses finished the work. And that's the key. If they had started something but not finished, if they had said, well, those instructions are nice, but we're just going to meditate on them, if they had said, maybe we'll farm this out to somebody else, we're kind of going through the wilderness here and we're encountering different folks, maybe we'll see if they have something that they can do for us, it wouldn't have happened. The key is that in the midst of all these chapters, and there's 5 or 6 chapters of instructions that God gives for how this should be built, and then 5 or 6 chapters where God gives the details about how this was built, if it was never finished, the end result of God dwelling among his people with them wouldn't have happened. So Moses finished the work, and then God dwelt among them. Let me show you that verse. I'm in chapter 40. If you have a Bible open, probably should have had a slide for this, but I didn't. Verse 33, and so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, I don't know if you remember back to Exodus chapter 1, but in Exodus chapter 1, God never shows up. He's not even mentioned. He's not there. He's not an actor. The people feel as though God's presence is absent from them. But now at the end of the book, the glory of God fills their midst. And what's the difference? The difference is that they finished the work. So if we want to dwell in God's presence, we have to do the work that God wants us to do. If God promises something but says, I'm going to do this for you if you do this, and we don't do this thing, then how are we going to receive the promise of God? The only way that we receive that promise, the only way that we get that blessing, the only way that we get what we want that God has said he's going to give is if we actually do the work. And that's why when we jump over to Ephesians and we look at that reading that we began to look at, we see a different description of the kind of house that God is building. In Exodus, they're building a tabernacle. It's a temporary dwelling place for God. This was going to be packed up and moved around, rebuilt, packed up again, moved around, and so on. It was a replication of the temple that was going to be a physical dwelling place for God. But in the New Testament, we find that God doesn't dwell in physical locations, but he dwells in spiritual locations. And in the New Testament, we see that God builds his permanent house in the church. And I read this in the book of Ephesians, especially in chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And Paul, as he writes that letter, is picking up this idea of the Old Testament temple, where God's presence was said to be there among the people. There were certain conditions. there were certain parameters, there were certain individuals that could really go in and access that presence. But the presence of God was there among its people. But then the temple was destroyed. And when the temple gets destroyed, where does God's presence go? Well, God's presence was always there. But Paul makes it clear that God's presence is now available to everybody in Christ, and that in Christ, the whole building, and he's talking about a spiritual building, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Why does he pick up on this idea of a holy temple? It's because that's what the people expected in their biblical culture, and those who were part of the pagan culture that worshiped in temples understood that the presence of God was available in a temple. And Paul says that presence of God, of your God, of the holy God, is in fact available in a temple, but it's a holy temple that finds its spiritual location in Christ and in those in whom Christ is. And so we look to ourselves this morning, and it's those of us who are sitting in this section, over here, we're the holy temple. We are the holy temple that Paul is writing about. And we're being joined together and rising up in Christ. It's because of Christ. And the foundation of God's permanent house is complete because the cornerstone of that temple, that spiritual temple, is Christ. Christ cannot be chipped away at. Christ cannot be knocked down. Christ cannot be removed. He is the chief cornerstone, making the foundation of God's home permanent. And yet, if we looked at verse 21 of Ephesians 2, where it describes the church as a spiritual building being built up as a holy temple for the Lord, the next verse, verse 22, goes on to tell us that the construction project is not yet finished. God is still building this house. The foundation was laid in Christ, but each new generation of Christians that comes along, God is continuing to build them into his holy temple. God is still building his house. It's still under construction, so we have work to do. We have work yet that needs to be done, so let us do that work to build God's house for God's glory. If we read the book of Ephesians, there's teaching all over the place in there that tells us to grow up in our faith, to become mature, to be equipped to lead out in service, to do this or that thing for God, to get rid of dissension and to get rid of those things that are in the way that block us from coming to know God, those things that because we don't have a good connection to God, because we've let bitterness or anger or envy or wrath or whatever it is get in our way, it blocks us from coming to know God, then it also blocks us from building ourselves up with one another because now we have a problem between me and you, or between you and somebody else, and these things aren't going to work together. So Paul in Ephesians says over and over again, we have work to do. We need to do that work because we are working to finish the construction project that God gave us to do, where we are building God's house, not for ourselves, but for God's glory. The end result of everything that we do ought to be the glory of God. That somebody who's here this morning, who may be here for the first time, or you may not have been here for quite a while, or maybe you just know about us, but you're here this morning, ought to be able to leave and say, God lives among those people. How does that happen? If we have the work to do, how do we get that work done? Well, Paul explains that in Ephesians chapter 4. And we read that in verses 11 through 16. I'm going to read that in verses 11 through 13. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. That's the work that we have to do. Becoming equipped to grow in our faith towards maturity. And the best test of that for ourselves is just to ask ourselves, am I mature or immature? Most of us would be quick to answer, well, I'm mature. maybe that's a sign that maybe we want to think about that a little bit more. We can measure ourselves against the teaching that Paul provides. We can open the Bible and read the book of Ephesians anytime, and in that book, there's going to be several benchmarks that we can measure ourselves against to determine whether or not we're mature. But how about this first one that's up on the screen? Are we being equipped for works of service? Are we serving God in some way? Do we view our lives as being connected to God so that what we do in our weekly and daily lives is somehow a service towards God or towards somebody else in hopes of leading them towards God? Are we being built up? Are we reaching unity in the faith? Are we growing in knowledge of the Son? Are we becoming mature? Just in these few short sentences, there are a number of ways that we can measure ourselves about whether or not we're growing in faith. So we can look at that and we can ask ourselves again, we have work to do, so let us do the work to build God's house for God's glory. I mean, it's easy to stand up here and lecture. It's easy to stand up here and preach. It's easy to stand up here and talk about what the Bible says. But the bottom line is, each one of us here has to take stock of where we're at, who we are in Christ, and ask ourselves, ask myself, ask yourself, am I doing the work God has given me to do? Because if I'm not, how is the holy temple of the Lord being built up if the building blocks are not available for him to use to build? In John chapter 3, John the Baptist is dealing with a dispute where his disciples come to him, and they're upset because Jesus' disciples were baptizing people, and they thought they had a monopoly on baptizing. And John instructs them about Jesus, and then he says this: he must become greater, I must become less. In God's construction project of building up the church to be a holy temple for himself where he will live by his presence, it's not about us. It's about God. And we need to get ourselves out of the way so that God can do the spiritual work within us and among us that he wants to do and that he needs to do so that his church will be built up and all glory will be his. So let me wrap up this morning on this last note. Let us resolve this morning to finish the work of building God's house. It's that simple. If we all take this to heart and walk out of here today saying, what do I need to do to finish the work of building God's house? What attitudes are in me that are blocking the way from God or enabling me to hold on to bitterness towards another person that need to go so that God can continue building within me? What issues do I have that I can't confront because God's made me angry and I don't want to let them go that I need to take stock of so that God can continue building in me? What character flaws do I refuse to come to terms with that always contribute towards somebody else getting mad at me and I just say, whatever, that's on them, that I need to confront by God's grace so that I can get out of the way and let God finish the work of building his house with me? It doesn't matter what situation we're in, what our circumstances are. God wants to build us who are in his Son, Jesus, to become a spiritual temple where he will live. And so our simple question this morning is, whatever circumstances I'm in, a situation, whatever it is, what needs to happen so that I can get out of the way of myself and let God do the work with me that he wants to do and that he needs to do? We're going to stand and sing our invitation song in just a minute here. And I'm going to ask that as we sing, if there's anybody here who was touched by the word this morning and needs to respond in some way, even if you just want to come forward for prayer, and it doesn't even need to be anything specific, we can just pray a simple prayer for you, for God's grace to rest upon you and to be with you and maybe even to help you understand why it is that the word touched you this morning. Maybe you don't even know why. But if there's something we can do to help you, we'd ask you to come forward. Just come up front here as we stand and sing this last song.